Well, good morning, church. Sometimes I like just to spend another second in the dark, so thank you for hanging out with me. I hope you didn't get scared. Do me a favor, take your copy of God's Word, go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be in two chapters, Exodus chapter 17 and 18, so take it out or turn it on, and let's prepare to follow along together. For the last 8 weeks, we've been saying, God things are happening. So let's say that together now. God things are happening. We've looked at the life of Moses since his birth, his miraculous deliverance from birth. We saw his call there at the burning bush. He left his life in Egypt. He went to a desert land called Midian. He received that call. And then at 80 years of age, God's doing a new thing. Say, God's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing in Moses' life, and he uses him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so we're going to watch for the remainder of the time through Exodus how God is not only getting the children of Israel out of Egypt, he's getting Egypt out of the children of Israel. And he's not only taking them to a promised land, he's helping them understand that he has promise and future for their lives. And maybe you need to be reminded of that, that it's not just about a destination. It's not just, hey, I've come and God's allowed me to get that fire insurance, and so I'm going to heaven. It's not just that destination, but that God wants to give you a fresh destiny. He wants to change your life and allow you to experience that you can be a difference maker even where you live. That's what I thought about this week as I attended a funeral, a family funeral in South Carolina. It was my Uncle Ted. Uncle Ted was 93 years old. He was the last living sibling of my father. And so as I was talking with my cousin Vicky earlier in the week, I said, man, that generation, they changed the trajectory. They lived in such a way to make a difference. My dad and all his siblings, they grew up in abject poverty there in South Carolina. They never had a home that was their own. They literally walked 2 miles to school every day. I can remember Christmas was not a real fun time for my dad just because it was never a real fun time as a child. And so they not only grew up with nothing, but they grew up, my grandmother that I never knew, she was raised in an orphanage and she died a young life. And then my grandfather was just not a very good person, apparently. He did a lot of bad things. He was a bootlegger. Now, if you don't know what that is, it means he made moonshine and he sold it. And my dad would drive on the front seat as he was go to make those deliveries. But that generation was invited to a church called Central Baptist Church. And those children were brought into Central Baptist Church in Darlington, South Carolina. And they heard about Jesus. And all of them ended up surrendering their lives to Jesus. And they not only became successful in their lives and in business or in education or whatever they did, they raised their families to follow God. And it changed things for my generation. Because they got in on what God was doing around them. They embraced the God things in their life. That's what I want you to do. So maybe you just want to begin by thinking about what God has delivered you from. Has anybody been delivered from anything this morning? Anyone? Yeah? Maybe it's a hurt, a habit, a hang-up. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Or maybe you're just thinking about, he delivered me from the penalty of my sin in a place called hell. He gave me salvation. But now I want you to think about what he's delivered you to. What are you doing with the life of deliverance he's given you? So how are you living out the promise that he created for you? Are you joining him in his work? Do you see the God things that are happening? Are you embracing those things in your little corner of the world? We're going to look at two chapters today,
But you could sum up what we're going to learn from these two chapters by four simple phrases. First, you got to show up. Say show up. Now do me a favor, everybody, raise your right hand. Don't worry, you're not going to so solemnly swear. But I want you to take that right hand, put it over here, and pat yourself on the back like this, because you got the first one down. You showed up today, but that's just number one. You do have to show up, but then you have to lift up. We're going to talk about what that means, to lift up. You're going to see that in the passage. Then sometimes you've got to speak up. Say, speak up. Speak up. And I'm going to encourage you to make a commitment to do that before you leave today. And then sometimes you have to give up. That giving up may mean as a leader, and I'm going to try to really clearly describe that and tell you what I'm trying to do in my life, but sometimes it may mean that you have to give up some resources or you have to give some time up in order to do those things that God really wants you to do. But right now, I want you to take your copy of God's Word. We're in Exodus 17. I want you to stand up, and let's stand up in honor of the reading of God's Word and let Him speak to us. The Amalekites, we're in verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Rephidim is a word which literally means rest stop. So I drove those 7.5 hours to and from South Carolina, and along the way, I would pass quite a few rest stops. I never stopped at a rest stop because I was waiting to stop at Bucky's. Who's ever been to Bucky's? All right. But a rest stop is a place you're supposed to be able to get some relief, if you know what I mean, but then you're also supposed to get some nourishment. So Rephidim was a place the children of Israel were supposed to have gotten some relief and nourishment. But we learned last week, because that's where they were, that didn't happen. In fact, they were thirsty and there was no water to drink. And so God had to show up, and He performed a miracle, and He provided for His people, because God was teaching them, I can do what you need me to do when you trust me one day at a time. Say one day at a time. Verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses has ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua... By the way, this is the first time Joshua was mentioned in Scripture, and he's going to become a mighty man of God. Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And I would ask you today, do you know where the Amalekites live today? They don't. Because when God said He's going to do something, He does it. And so if you read Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17, God's going to say to Moses again, hey, don't forget, I told you we're going to blot out the name of Amalek. And then in 1 Samuel in chapter 15, King Saul finishes the task. He does what God asked him to do. They're gone. So Moses built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner. If you were reading that in the Hebrew, it would say Jehovah Nissi or Yahweh Nissi. He said, because his hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Now, I believe God has some big things in store for you that He wants you to embrace. But I also believe there's some steps you need to take. There's some things you need to do to get in on what He's doing. That's what we're going to talk about. But first, let's pray, all right? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, You are with us, and I'm asking You to speak. God, I'm mindful that there's so many things that go through our distracted minds. The events of this world, the schedules of this day, the pain or the difficulty we're experiencing in the moment. And I'm asking You that You would just meet us here and that there would be the power of God in this place so clearly that the things that would normally distract us do not. Give us what we need. Teach us. Make us more like you. Lord, I pray that for me, and so I pray that the words I say and even my thoughts would be pleasing to you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray for the power that comes from your, Scripture calls it the anointing in our lives. God, I pray that you continue to grow me. Lord, I pray that someone would be saved today. And Lord, when we come to this time of response at the end of these moments, Lord, that we would be moved to do something for your glory. Because that's part of the process of being more like you, Jesus. And that's what we desire in every way, even as we pray. So help us to pray as you taught the disciples when you prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. And you can be seated. Moses has just demonstrated that our God meets our needs and heals our hurts, even as we trust him one day at a time. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. God makes a way when there seems to be no way. Are you aware of that as you gather as his church today? Do you know that that is who God is? Moses now finds himself in another battle. And we talk about this often in life. Sometimes we call it a storm. Today I'll call it a battle. You're either in a battle, you just came out of a battle, or buckle up, buttercup, because you're headed into a battle. And there's some things we need to know when we're battling. Number one, you need to know that Jesus won the ultimate battle. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're an overcomer. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're already a winner. So praise the Lord for that today. Church, would you just give God praise? You're gathered as those who are victorious. But there's a second thing you need to know. Not every battle you face is what you think it is. Sometimes your battles are spiritual. That's what Ephesians 6 says. That's why it says, hey, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness, the forces of evil. And so the only way you battle against those forces is you gird yourself with that belt of truth. You make sure you've got that breastplate of righteousness. You're standing in these shoes that are shod, that are made with the gospel of peace. You've got on the helmet of salvation. You're holding that sword of spirit, that word of God, and you're ready to fight the battles. But there's the third thing you need to know. You also need to always remember, you're going to do best when you recognize the battle is the Lord's. Say, the battle is the Lord's. That's what Moses is trying to learn this day. So he shows up. 90% of success is showing up, and he's ready to fight. This particular case, he's fighting the Amalekites. Now, just to tell you a little bit about them, they come from Amalek. They descend from Amalek. And what we know about Amalek is he's a descendant of Esau. What do we know about Esau? Esau represents spiritually the flesh. Why does Esau represent the flesh? Because when it came down to it, he decided he would like a bowl of stew rather than his birthright. He chose the flesh over the spiritual things. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have battled with the flesh this week? Let me see your hands. You should probably be raising your hand. When I went to South Carolina Thursday, I had lunch with a pastor friend and spent the afternoon with him, went back and took a little rest, and then I woke up and said to myself, "Self, you need some good old South Carolina fried seafood." So I went to the Mayflower, not the one that Pilgrims came on, but I went to one between Hartsville and Darlington, South Carolina, and I didn't even have to look at the menu. I said to them, "I would like the captain's platter." And so just a few minutes later, with what I think was a wheelbarrow, this young lady brought me the captain's platter. And it was overflowing with fried shrimp, fried scallops, fried oysters, fried fish, a deviled crab. That's the only time I do business with the devil. A deviled crab. Fried hush puppies. A little cup of slaw. I don't know how that was. I never touched that. That plate was overflowing. And as I began to eat it, you know what I was doing? I was battling with the flesh. Because sometimes we're tempted to do things that are not the best for us. That's what it means to battle the flesh. And every day you've got a decision. You're either walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And when you walk in the flesh, you get the fruit of the flesh. When you walk in the spirit, you get the fruit of the spirit. And so this is kind of a picture for us of a battle that we face. Moses was facing a real fight, a war. But we face a fight as well. The lesson he had to learn was, hey, Moses, don't just show up. You've got to lift up. You've got the staff of God in your hands. Now, I don't have Moses' staff, but I got Paul's staff. My friend Greg made this for me, and so I want to use it to illustrate. It's as if he said, Moses, I want you to go up on the mountain, and as long as you're holding up the staff, as long as your hands are held up, y'all going to win the battle. But Moses, if your hands begin to fall, you're going to lose the battle. Now, what did God know that Moses didn't know? He knew what I knew. So I thought about having my friend Ray, Big Ray. No, don't come, Ray, because I don't want to embarrass you. I thought about having him come just to hold up his hands. But here's what I've learned. The best of the best. Ray's pretty good, but the best of the best. Your hands begin to get tired after about 29 seconds. And if you're like a Division I athlete, you might be able to make it like 6 or 7 minutes. But your hands are going to get tired. No battle has been won in that short amount of time. So God said to him, hey, I want you to have some lieutenants who come along beside you. One named Aaron, one named Hur. And when your hands begin to fall, they're going to lift up your hands because the staff can't fall. Because when the staff falls, you begin to lose the battle. Staff represented the power and the presence of God. We already know that because Moses had used the staff to help get the children of Israel out of Egypt. He had used that to represent that God could do whatever he wanted him to do. And now God was saying, when the staff is lifted up, when your hands are held high, big things happen. What's the picture for us? Well, I think the hands being held high is talking about the power of praise and prayer in our life. It's the power of prayer. You may have heard it said that the greatest fighting posture is when we're on our knees. That's when we know that God is at work in us. God was saying what takes place on the top of the mountain is more important than what's taking place in the valley. What you're doing, Moses, with your hands lifted high, it's way more important than what those are doing when they're fighting down there below the mountain. I want you to understand something. When we're seeking the face of God and we're trusting the hand of God in prayer, we are winning. So here's my question. Are you winning? Because I think your spiritual pace is probably directly linked to your spiritual posture. If you're living your life recognizing the importance of prayer, man, you're thriving. But if you're living your life and if you're going through like this is a game, man, every inch, every moment is probably a battle for you. What's your prayer patterns? Do you have a personal prayer pattern? Like, when do you pray? Now, I'm actually not asking you to answer me right now, but you should be able to answer that, right? You should be able to say to someone, well, I usually pray right when I get up. I spend some time with the Lord, or I pray in the evening, or I pray throughout the day. I've got a friend that prays, kind of like Daniel did, right throughout the day. He'll call his wife, and he'll pray with him on a regular basis. What are your personal prayer patterns? The second question is, whose arms are you lifting up in prayer? I just got to tell you, I need you to lift my arms up in prayer. I need you to pray for me. In fact, often people will say they're praying for me, and I almost always say the same two things. First, I say, thank you. And then secondly, I say, I need the prayer, you need the practice. And that's true. I know I can't do this without people like you praying for me. As a church, we want to be known as a praying church. There are a lot of churches that are churches who pray. You could probably go to pretty much every worship service, a Christian worship service today, and there will be a church who prays. But I want to be more than a church who prays. I want us to be a praying church. So we've got some prayer rhythms that we want you to engage in. You see that in our services. We try to pray intentionally in the services. I came out and I prayed about the current events in our world. That was intentional. My friend Lenny came out. Different people come out before the message each week and they pray. Brandon will pray as he leads us in worship. It's intentional. It's not just a transition moment for us. We invite you to come and pray at the close of our services. We spent some resource and bought these carpets just to make the floor a little softer because we believe every Sunday after we've had the Word of God preached, there should be a response in our lives. You only have to get saved once, but every week there's some response to the Holy Spirit working in your life. And often we want to cement that, we want to mark that in a particular way. And so we encourage people, even though if that's not your practice, we encourage maybe to come and just kneel and to pray and to seek the face of God. We do that every week. We give you that kind of opportunity. We have weekly patterns of prayer. Zach leads a prayer call that several people take every Friday morning. They just dial on their phone and they get involved and they pray together. And Zach's like a policeman. Man, if something happens in the world and somebody tries to get on politics, they're like, nope, we're not doing that. We're here to pray. He just keeps them focused on praying. We have prayer classes. The prayer classes teach you how to pray, but they also give you opportunities to pray. We almost always have those going on. We have an upper room. You know, right now, I just went and checked. Right now, there are two men praying for you and praying for me in our upper room. They're praying that we will be sensitive to the moving in the Spirit of God. Where do we get that from? Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, a long time ago, how is God working so much while you preach? How is Metropolitan Tabernacle growing in the way that it does? He said, it's all because of what's happening in the boiler room. And somebody said, I want to see the boiler room. So he took them down to the basement of the church, and they thought all they were going to see is pipes and things that were making the boiler work. But they saw people on their knees with their hands raised, crying out to God for him to work in a mighty way. Our upper room is the boiler room, and I need some of you to start doing it. There's probably 10 or 15 chairs in there, and only two of them are occupied right now. But every time we meet in here, somebody's up there praying. We give them a guide to walk through and to pray through. We want to model prayer. We also want to teach you to pray. Maybe you're not much of a prayer. We want to teach you. Let me help you today. You can just write that word ACTS, A-C-T-S, down the side of your notes that you're taking right now, and just think about what that stands for. Man, some of y'all got really sharp minds because about most of y'all don't write stuff down. But anyway, A stands for adoration. That means I'm going to adore God. That means I'm going to say, God, I praise you just because of who you are. C speaks of confession. Confession means I'm going to confess my sins to God. I'm going to get right with him. I'm going to ask him to expose those things in my life. T reminds me I want to give thanksgiving to God. I'm going to thank him for all the blessings I have in my life. How many of you have something to be thankful for today? Would you just give God praise? And then S is supplication. Notice it's the last thing, but S tells me, now I'm going to begin to ask God for some things I need, because every one of us would raise our hands again. We all have things we need in our life. And I can remember how to pray that just by going through that little word, A-C-T-S, acts. But let me give you another one if you don't like that. How about the word pray? This is easy. The word pray. The letter P reminds me that I want to start by praising God. I've already told you that, but I may say something like this. God, you're almighty. You're all powerful. God, you're ever present. You're always here. God, you're omniscient. You're all knowing. Oh, God, I praise you just for who you are. R reminds me I want to repent. That's the same thing as confession, except repentance reminds me I'm just not saying I was wrong. I'm determined to get it right. I'm going a different direction. I'm changing directions. A comes to where I'm asking. God, I'm going to ask you for these things I need. And then Y is yielding, because I'm going to say, God, now that I've put it all before you, I'm going to pray like Jesus taught me to pray. Not my will, but your will. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life. Right now, we're in the midst of 40 days of prayer. Do you know our staff team worked hard to provide for you a prayer guide to walk you through this? You've got every day on here. Today is March 1st. This is what it says. Let's turn to the King and lead our hearts and desires toward him alone, as our lives and well-being depend on him. And you just pray around that. Man, we just want you to understand there's power in prayer. So pray like it matters. Pray like it makes a difference. It's not just your pastors who pray. And my buddy Zach, he's from the country of Niger, and he has that great accent. Man, when he prays, or when my sister Lisa prays, she gets up here, and they're so passionate in their prayer. And sometimes I think, Lord, I wish I prayed like them. You don't have to pray like somebody else, but you do need to pray if you're going to experience the power of God. Pray and embrace what God's doing in your life. By the way, verse 15, that passage, it says, the banner over you is the Lord. I want you to just think about that. We think about him holding his staff like this. I don't think he was. I think he was holding it like this. And I think God was saying, now look up. Let me remind you, Moses, the power is not in you. The power is not in your hands. The power is not in that staff. It's not in magic. The power is in the name of the Lord, Jehovah Nissi. The banner over you is the Lord. And I want to remind you today, the power is not in a pastor. The power is not in the worship music that you sing. The power is not in the name of the church. The power is not in a denomination. The power is not in a political party. The power is not in the color of your skin. The power is in the name of the Lord. The banner over you is the Lord. In our church, we intend to be clear about whose banner we are holding high. Because if any of us were not here tomorrow, we want the name of the Lord to continue. So if you want to embrace the God things that are happening around you, you need to engage in the power of prayer. You need to engage in the power of prayer. But that's just lesson one, so let me continue. Chapter 18, Moses is leading the children of Israel, but he's not with his family. So in verse 5, it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Now, why was his family not with him? I want to take you back to Exodus 4. I'm not going to read the passage, so go find that message. But in Exodus 4, let me just say, there's what I'll call the international circumcision incident. If you were here, that was kind of some wild and wacky stuff. Go read it. And as a result of the international circumcision incident, I suspect there was a little bit of conflict between Moses and Zipporah, to which he probably said, why don't you go on and hang out with your daddy? We'll meet up after I go get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that's where we find them today. So in verse 6, it says, Jethro sent word to him and say, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, I'm coming with your wife and your two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and he kissed him, and they greeted each other, and then they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships that they met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. A while ago, we learned that the banner over them was the Lord, and now he's clearly saying, it's the Lord who saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, praise be to the Lord. Say, praise be to the Lord. who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hands of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Here's the second lesson. If you want to embrace the God things around you, you need to share your story, the difference God's made in your life. Now, here's the deal. Either you're here because God made a difference in your life. There was a point in your history where things changed. And so you're trying to get it together and serve him with the best of your ability. Or you're here and you're not sure why, but you need God to intersect with your life. You need him to change your story. We would call this a divine appointment. Jethro shows up, probably because he's thinking, man, this is my daughter, but she's Moses' wife, and these are my grandkids, but they're his kids. He needs to be taking care of him. But he shows up, and God has an orchestrated event planned. Because he hears what God did, it changed his life, and as a result, all of Israel is going to be impacted. And I believe this is a divine appointment. This is a God-orchestrated event. I don't know why you're here. You may have come to see a friend be baptized. You may have come because somebody invited you. You may have come because you're in town visiting. But it's an orchestrated event. You're going to hear what God does. If you allow him, it will intersect with your life. And as a result, it's not just you. The people around you can walk away changed. So it's kind of a conversion story. Jethro heard, say he heard. He professed because he said, yeah, I believe your God is the God. Say he professed. Then he surrendered. He surrendered because he sacrificed. There was a moment in his life where he said, okay, I'm going to give up something so that I can worship this God who has changed my life. Say he surrendered. And then he joined the community of faith. And I'm not going to make you say that because that's a little longer phrase, but I want you to see what he did. It says he sat down and he began to eat with the people around him. There's someone that has studied the Gospel of Luke, and they say you could track everything Jesus did in Luke by where he ate and where he drank. Because Jesus understood that some of the most important conversation in life don't happen in a church service like this, but they're happening when you're sitting one-on-one interacting with the people. So again, understand what happened. Jethro heard what God had done. He said, man, I want that God to change my life. Then he had a moment of surrender where he sacrificed to God, and then he said, now I want to be a part of the family. That's what God wants out of you. And most of you have already heard this before today. And a lot of you have had that moment where you professed that Jesus is Lord. And some of you have had that step of surrender. Maybe you walked through believer's baptism. But some of you have not fully engaged in the community of faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to him? What did he hear? Boy, real quickly, he heard God's story, then he heard Moses' story. There's God's story, and then there's your story. You know God's story? I should call Jacob here to do this because he memorized these verses, but you could think about the Romans road. That's God's story. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, they've fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, it's punishment. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took our death. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And Romans 10:13 says, everyone, say everyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's story. But I could tell God's story like this. I could tell God's story by saying he has a design, a plan for your life. His design is fellowship. But there's something that's keeping that plan from taking place. What's it called? Sin. Your sin keeps that from happening. And your sin creates brokenness. And brokenness, a broken life. We as a church say we're all broken people. We are. But brokenness is because of sin, and a broken life causes all kind of pain, whether it's the pain of addiction or the pain of hurts and habits and hang-ups or the pain of broken relationships. Pain is there as a result of our brokenness. And the only hope for that is what we call the gospel. That's the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, so that we don't have to be punished, but that we can have eternal life. When we repent of our sin, he restores us into that right relationship and we get back to God's design. Are you seeing why God's story is so important? But that's God's story. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got your story. How does that look? That looks like this. You started your life and maybe you had I don't know what your problems were. Maybe you had an anger issue. Maybe you had an addiction. Maybe you were a serial cheater. I don't know what your problem was, but you had a life before Jesus. Then something happened and right here you met Jesus. And when you met Jesus, things changed. And because things changed, now you've got a life after Jesus. Now, guess what? I don't care how many times you come to church and how pretty you are. If you are this place, you've got a story before Jesus, and you haven't met Jesus, and things haven't changed, you could call yourself a Christian, but you're not a Christian according to God's word. Because when you meet Jesus, things change in your life. That's part of your story. That's the way it works. Now, why did I go through that? Because there's somebody that needs for you to speak up. Somebody needs to hear your story. I don't know if it's a spouse or a child or a parent or a neighbor or a coworker, but they're your one. And so today, we're introducing this little card. It's called Who's Your Easter One? If you know that person, I want you to write their name on the top and the bottom. Maybe you've got two or three names. And I want you to commit to pray for them. And we're going to pray with you for them. And you're going to invite them to Easter. And you're going to pray that between now and then, that's 5 weeks, that God gives you a chance to tell your story. Now, if you don't have that story, then what you need today is a relationship with Jesus. You need to do that before you leave. I've given you two ways to embrace the God things. Number one, you need to engage in the power of prayer. Number two, you need to share your story, the difference God's made in you. But there's a last lesson. Look at verse 13. The next day. So Moses' father-in-law has been following God for one whole day. And he starts telling Moses how to do his job. That's a good father-in-law right there. Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around from morning to evening. And his father-in-law saw that all that he was doing, and he said, What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as a judge? I mean, there were more than a million people, and they're all standing in line waiting to see Moses. Look at verse 15. And Moses answered, because the people have come to me. They need me to seek God's will. And then verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. I think that's the cleaned up version. I think he's saying, that's stupid. It's not a very effective plan. He goes on to tell him, you're going to wear yourself out, and the people are going to be frustrated. And that's what happens in any family of faith. If we depend on the hired guns, the paid leaders, whether it's a pastor or a worship pastor or other pastors in the church, if we expect them to do all the work, that's what happens. They get worn out and you get frustrated. And so he says to him in verse 19, listen to me, I'll give you some advice and God will be with you. You be their representative before God. Teach them his decrees. Show them the way. But select capable people who fear God to do the work. He goes on to say in verse 23, if you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. And verse 24 says, Moses listened to his father-in-law. And he did everything he said. Here's the last thing I want you to get from this passage. If you want to embrace the God things that are happening around you, you have to get involved where he's already working. God's already working around you. You just got to get involved on it. You got to join him in the work. Jethro's coming to Moses in shock. What you're doing is not good. You're wearing yourself out and you're not helping the people. And so there's a leadership lesson first here. The leadership lesson is sometimes you have to give up to go up. So all of you are leading in something. And if you're going to be a leader, you've got to learn you can't do everything yourself. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how skilled you are, you have to give up to go up. So Jethro says, get along with God, get a hold of God's principles, and then get other people involved in the work. So let me tell you something. My name is Paul, and I solemnly swear, I can't do this by myself. I speak for the rest of our staff. When we finish in a minute, if he would allow it, Pastor Zach could stay here to 3 o'clock in the afternoon with people lined up just to pray with him because they think he has a special phone line to God. He can't pray for everybody by himself. That was never God's intent. Brandon can't sing every worship song himself. That's not the way it's designed. We need you. We need you to get involved in being a part of the Lord's church. And when you do, we withstand the strain, but you're more satisfied. So there was a leadership lesson, but this is the partnership lesson. When you get involved with what God is doing, you fulfill your purpose. It satisfies your soul. I've grown up in church. I've pastored this one for 15 years. You know what I've learned? If you just come in and you sit and soak it in, eventually, if you don't do anything else, you're just going to sour. You're just going to get grumpy. And you're going to be miserable yourself, and frankly, you'll probably make other people miserable because you're missing out on the purposes of God. But when you get in on what God's doing, when you join him in his work, man, it brings satisfaction to your soul. That's the lesson of experiencing God. He wants you to get in on what he's doing. God, things are happening, but even when God is working around you and in you and through you, it's never just about you. This isn't just a story about Moses, the charismatic leader. This is a story of the children of Israel, how he was wanting to take them to the place of promise. This is your story. You're a kingdom of priests, but if you're not getting involved, you're missing out on the intent of God. So where's God at work around you? See, I think, now some of you may have tuned me out. That's okay too. But if you haven't, I think you're already thinking, I know what I need to be doing. Where's God at work in our church where that you can join him? Let me just, on our central campus, man, I could stay here all day and tell you stuff. Every age-graded area in our church needs help. Pastor Brandon needs more help on our worship team. We need more technical help. All volunteers that make this happen every week. We could use more teachers. We could use more greeters. We could use more workers in every way. You say, that doesn't float your boat? Okay. 2 days a week, we serve the homeless right here on this campus. We could use your help doing that. Just go get the food for us. Did you know that 4 days a week, we've got people from all over the world that come here to learn English, and many of them go back to their home countries. They have a chance to go back changed forever because you've shared your story. You don't have to get on a plane to do foreign missions, international missions in our church. You could just show up Monday through Thursday. But that's just this campus. On our 6 mile campus, and we need people to help with children. We need, the campus pastor's wife is having to do technology every Sunday because we need a volunteer just to help push the button to do the slides on the screen. We serve meals there. We provide clothing there. We provide food there. Our Lake Carroll campus, we desperately want to grow our children's ministry. We have two services there, an English service and a Spanish service. Do you hear the story? We need you to get involved. Some of you just need to join our church. You need to be a part. You're drinking from the fountain, but you're not ever contributing to the well. And we just want you to be part of us. So, are you willing to embrace the God things around you? I thought about this morning, and it frankly kind of overwhelms me as it comes to mind again. It was in 2008 in Istanbul, Turkey, that I met my friend Samuel Yagnazar. He grew up in Iran, but he had to leave in 1979 because he was a Christian. And since 1979, it's been illegal to be a Christian. And every year and every month and every week and every day, Christians have been imprisoned and murdered just because of their faith. So Samuel left and he went with his family to London and he pastored a church there for about 10 years. And then just God gave him a burden for his home country and he started a ministry called Elam. That's how I connected with him and his family. Elam comes from a passage in Jeremiah where God says through the prophet, I will make my throne in Elam. And Elam stood for ancient Persia, Iran. And so they've spent their lives praying for Iran, discipling believers in Iran. That's who I've worked with many times in Turkey. That's who I baptized, believers from Iran, that if they would have been baptized in Tehran where they lived, they would have been murdered. So they came to a place in the south of Turkey and I had the privilege to baptize them and pray over them. And I thought, man, they are so much closer to Jesus than me. And I think about Samuel, now an old man, still alive, with his son running that ministry. And I just checked before our first service to see what they're saying. And they were just praising God for the hope that they now have. And I think because one man embraced a God moment, how it made a generational change. And I can't speak for you, but I want to be that kind of man. Would you stand up with me? Where do you need to show up? Some of you got to start there. Where do you need to lift up? Where are you not praying about that you need to pray about? Where do you need to speak up? Who's your one? Who do you need to share with? Or do you need to give up? For some of you, it's like me. You've just got to say, I can't do it all. There's some things I'm going to settle with not being done by me because I want to last long and I want you to be satisfied. But some of you need to give up in another way. You need to give up some of your resources. You need to give up some of your time to make a difference for the kingdom. I told you all along that the story of the Exodus is really a story about Jesus. It's his song. So in case you haven't figured it out, let me just tell you. Jesus showed up, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus lifted up, and frankly, if you were watching, when you think about the outstretched arms of Moses, it's not a big stretch to think about the outstretched arms of Jesus. Jesus spoke up when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus, he gave us everything. Would you bow your head? I don't know what your spiritual need is. There are pastors that are standing at the front. If you need to begin a relationship with Jesus, I'm not going to pray a prayer today. I want you to immediately, when I say amen, step out of your seat. Maybe you watch what these two adults did in the beginning of the service and you say, I need to follow Christ, or I need to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Come and take the hand of one of these four men. If you want to pray with somebody, they're ladies that we want to pray with you. We'll connect you with one of our ladies to pray with you. If you're a lady, if you're a man, we'll connect you with another man to pray with you. But there are many of you, you need to start lifting up some things to the Lord right now. Maybe you're leaders in this church, or maybe you're here for the first time, but you want to come just to one of these prayer carpets and around this stage, and you just want to kneel and pray and say, God, whatever you do, don't let me leave here without being more like Jesus. That's my prayer, Father. In your mighty name, make us more like Jesus. Do what only you could do. Give us courage to respond as only we can respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Just sit here as the music plays just for a moment. Go before the Lord. Even now, you step down, you come maybe to these prayer carpets. You come as God's working in your life. Even before the singing starts, you're coming.